Good morning, my dear brothers and sisters. Let's commence our meeting this morning by singing hymn number 234. Hymn 234. Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways. Reclothe us in our rightful mind. In purer lives thy service find. In deeper reverence praise. In deeper reverence praise. Hymn 234. Before Brother Gary speaks to us, we will sing hymn number 273. Hymn 273. Dreary and dark our way, throughout the evil day, wrongs we deplore, but whom thou lovest well, thy chosen Israel, glad in thy light shall dwell, light evermore. Thank you. Hymn 273. I invite Brother Gary to speak to us from God's Word.
My dear brothers and sisters, I'm sure all of us here have heard of the doomsday clock. It is a symbol which represents the likelihood of a man-made global catastrophe. Maintained since 1947, by the members of the Bulletin of Atomic Scientists, Science and Security Board. The clock represents an analogy for the threat of global nuclear war. The closer the hands on the clock are to midnight, the closer the world is to be considered to a world catastrophe. And on Thursday, the 25th of January, 2018, the Bulletin of Atomic Scientists moved the doomsday clock as close to midnight as it had ever been, reflecting the expert group's grim assessment that the world is now as dangerous as it has ever been since World War II. As brethren and sisters of Christ, we do not need the doomsday clock to warn us of the times in which we are living. Our eyes should be constantly on the divine clock. That will help us to be prepared for when man's last hour has struck. We know that Jesus prophesied that the world will be in great turmoil prior to his return. We read in Luke chapter 21, verses 25 to 27, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." As believers in God's word, the Bible, we know there are terrible times to come as Jesus cleanses the world of evil. Dear brothers and sisters, we must prepare ourselves now for the coming of God's kingdom. For God has set a date and a time for the return of Christ. We do not know the day nor the hour, but we may be confident from the signs of the times, especially those relating to the natural seed of Abraham and the land of Israel, that we live in the era of his return. The Mount Olivet prophecy was intended to instill in us a commitment to watching both the signs of the times and our own way of life. Are we watching? Are we ready? The difference between those who will be in the kingdom of God and those who will be rejected by Christ will be because of the way they have spent their time. It's foolish for any one of us to say, we just haven't had time, or we haven't the time. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we will realize that so many things that took our time were just not worth it. Surely we will be wise to realize that now. Each passing day brings us closer to the time when the servants of God have eagerly anticipated for centuries. The prophets, the apostles, and even the angels have asked, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" As believers of God's word, we know that all things will occur in the fullness of time, as set forth in his divinely appointed time schedule. And we are blessed that God has shared many details concerning these times and seasons through the pages of the Bible. We know that each event of history is ordered by God, and that the hand of time is moving inexorably towards the consummation of his purpose. God is always on time. There is no such thing as early or late with him. His divine plan of the ages is finely tuned, and everything he has ordained occurs on schedule. 6,000 years ago, Adam and Eve walked in the Garden of Eden. 4,000 years ago, the flood came. Less than 4,000 years ago, Abraham walked through Palestine. 3,000 years ago, David was king in Jerusalem. 2,000 years ago or less, Jesus lived and died. 6,000 years of God's program have gone by. The Bible plainly declares that there is a set period for man's dominion over the earth, a period which has almost expired. Throughout the years of this period, God has given undeniable evidence of the progress of his purpose. The events that have happened during this time period are comparable to the figures on the face of a clock, as one by one they receive their fulfillment. The servants of God are able to read the time so far as God's plan of human redemption is concerned. We today, living nearly 2,000 years after the sacrificial work of Jesus, stand at the end of this time period. Jesus told us to watch, therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. We can see that Gentile times are running out. The time switch is set. The warning lights are shining. Dear brethren and sisters, what time is it? It is, of course, the time to prepare for the return of Christ. Prophecies about the coming day of the Lord can be found in the writings of many of the Old Testament prophets. And Isaiah, whose prophecy we are reading at present, is no exception. The subject is covered from chapter 2 through to chapter 66. These foretell a time of awesome and frightening events leading to the return of Christ. In the earlier chapters, Isaiah describes the effect of God's wrath on this world. We read in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 19 to 21, that men will hide in the caves of the earth with fear. In Isaiah chapter 13, verse 13, we read, "Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall be removed out of her place, in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger." The whole of creation of God will be shaken to its foundations. The kingdom of men, which fill the world at present, shall be shaken and removed. In Isaiah chapter 24, verse 1, we read, "Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof." Verse 3, "The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken this word. The reign of men will be brought to a violent end. The time of God's wrath will come to an end when the great trumpet will be blown and Jesus will return to the earth. Isaiah chapter 27, verse 13 says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come, which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem." Revelation chapter 11, verse 15 also speaks of this great trumpet. "And the seventh angel sounded," or blew his trumpet, "and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign for ever and ever." Dear brethren and sisters, in whatever we are doing in our life, we should be at every moment ready of the day for that call that our Master has come. Our lives tick by like a clock, and depending on what we are doing, life passes by in a blur, and we realise that we are growing old too fast. We are told in the Bible that time isn't like that with the Lord, our God. One day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. He's giving us plenty of time to learn about him and his wonderful offer of everlasting life in his kingdom. A world with no hurrying, a world with no end. In Isaiah chapter 55, which we read yesterday, we read of God's invitation to the world. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. The call comes from God, but the response must be ours. We must incline our ear and diligently listen to the word of God. Seek the Lord while he may be found is the invitation. But the implication behind these words is that such opportunity is not prolonged indefinitely. For those who turn their back on God and for those who halt between two opinions. The hand on the clock of history will not pause. While everyone considers whether or not he or she will obey God's word. One day our Heavenly Father will call time on his offer. One day soon, he has promised that it will be the last day of this present life. The times of the Gentiles will be over. God's invitation to mankind will be no more. All the faithful will be raised. The passing of the centuries will be but a tick of the clock when God awakens them from their sleep. Dear brothers and sisters, our eternity depends on how we spend our time. The psalmist says, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Our time, then, is very precious. Life is short, but eternity is long. Every minute, then, of our life counts. The return of Christ is always presented in Scripture as a great motivation to action, and not as a reason to cease from action. In the 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6, the Apostle Paul concludes a lesson on Christ's coming with these words. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. Dear brothers and sisters, to retreat and to hold the fort was never Jesus' intention for us. Instead, we need to be alert and work whilst we can. The apostle lived and served with the idea that Jesus would return within their lifetime. The apostles understood that Jesus' imminent return meant they must busy themselves with God's work. They lived life to the fullest, as if every day was their last. Dear brothers and sisters, we are living in an extremely important epoch in the world, in history. Let us not close our eyes to the events transpiring in the world, but look up, lift up our heads, and know that the day of our redemption draws very, very near. Second of Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10 tells us, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, or as the New Living Translation says, for we must all stand before Christ to be judged. Our characters will then be openly revealed. As to how each one of us have spent our time will be called into question. Have we acted in harmony with principles on which the kingdom of God is to be set up? Our Lord will have no use for us unless our wisdom is according to his standard. Romans chapter 14, verse 12 says, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. The word account is logos. Logos signifies the word that is spoken. All who are responsible will give a verbal account, which will expose their character and reveal their conduct, during probation. The book of Revelation that we have been reading has much to teach us in the 21st century, for there is no age for us which its essential teaching is more relevant. Although some of the prophecies have been fulfilled already, a significant part of the book consists of prophecy about future events, associated mainly with the coming of Christ, the outpouring of God's judgments, and the establishing of God's kingdom. The final chapter, which we read together today, is revealed as the last message for us as believers to value the word of God and keep the commandments, that we may receive the blessings of the kingdom age. Dear brothers and sisters, these are the days when the decisions of great powers have far-reaching effects on ordinary men and women. In this final prophecy, the Lord Jesus Christ warned his disciples that a failure to watch the signs that indicate his coming was near would result in ill-preparedness likened to nakedness. In Revelation chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus says, "Behold, I come as a thief." The Lord bases his words upon the familiar practices associated with the temple guard. Every night, 240 Levites and priests were stationed in the precincts of the temple to watch and guard the 24 gates of the temple and its courts. Their duty was to remain awake and alert to prevent the entry of the unclean and forbidden. When these Levites came on duty at sunset, they put on a distinguishing garment of white linen. Any guard found asleep while on duty was stripped of his garment. He departed naked and shame before his brethren. Dear brothers and sisters, it's not difficult to see the parallels with our position. We are all temple watchers and have the responsibility of watching the doors of God's spiritual house to prevent the entrance of anything unclean. We have a linen garment which we must keep unspotted from the world. We watch in the night, knowing that our Lord may come during any watch of the night and will reject us if we are asleep or unprepared. And so we read in Revelation chapter 16, verse 15, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Failure to cultivate a clear vision of the future will lead us into a state of spiritual slumber and then into spiritual nakedness. The book of Revelation is a prophecy that is full of exhortation, not least because it reminds us that God is in control, no matter how chaotic things may appear to be. The warnings to the ecclesia in Revelation are also a warning to us. Where do we currently stand? Have we lost our first love? Do we tolerate false teaching and false behaviour? Are we complacent? Are we already dead? Or are we endeavouring to strengthen the things that remain and ready to walk through the open door that Christ has put before us? Now is the time for each one of us to examine ourselves. As we have said at the outset of our remarks, the world stands on the brink of catastrophe. So what effect should these signs have on us in preparation for Christ's return? Theoretically, we should not need the signs. We should be so deeply impressed and overwhelmed and mentally saturated with the glory of God and the power of the gospel and the beauty of the truth that every moment's activity should be an excited, joyful, pressing toward the kingdom, regardless of any current events. But God knows our frame. He has given us the signs as one of his helps to keep us in touch with the eternal spiritual realities. The signs add greatly to our responsibility. Where much is given, much is required. No past generation has ever had such concrete, visible evidence as we have. But the signs are not to be an obsession to the detriment of deeper spiritual things, but are able to help keep our outlook and awareness broadened from our own petty things to the developing panorama of the great divine plan with mankind. As we watch events in the world with great excitement and an earnest desire to see the God we know revealed, we need to be like Israel as they ate the Passover, with loins girded and staff in hand. We need to be in a constant state of readiness, and to think and to behave as if the call will come today. This is the sense of the words of the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Philippians when he said, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." It is very important that we set our hearts on the work at hand, working out our salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, we need to get busy with the things pertaining to our salvation. We need to make time in our lives for reading and prayer and preaching. We need to make prayerful preparation with our families and with our wider family of brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to reinforce the reality of these events by talking about them together and making ready our response for the angel when he comes and says to us, "It is time now. We must go to be with the Lord," so that with reverent fear and humility we shall say, "I am ready." What a day that will be for each one of us. And so, recognizing the certain and devastating judgments which are destined to be brought upon the kingdom of men, this should encourage us to stand apart from a world which soon will perish. Let us then have the wisdom to watch events as they unfold, and be encouraged that God is in control, and that he will bring them to a climax very soon. As we watch, let us prepare for the great day by walking worthily of the calling wherewith we have been called, so that we may be granted a place in God's glorious kingdom to witness those words found in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 to verse 4. "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, 'Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God and Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion will go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Dear brothers and sisters, there will be no need of a doomsday clock representing the likelihood of a global catastrophe. For there will be peace and safety. Men will change their weapons of war into instruments for farming, and God's glory will fill the earth. The time between Christ's resurrection and his return is shown to be a time of opportunity for us all to associate ourselves with the Lord's sacrifice and to prepare ourselves for his return, when he will come with power and great glory to cleanse the earth and to establish the kingdom. Let us then now associate ourselves with our dear Lord sacrificed by the partaking of the emblems, in memory of the one we are all soon to meet.
For our memorial hymn, we've chosen hymn number 266. Hymn 266. Our Heavenly Father, who by grace hath called us to bear the name of thy beloved Son, shine forth thy blessings down upon thy children as we in prayer approach thy glorious throne. Hymn 266. So, we will conclude our meeting this morning by singing hymn number 216. Hymn 216. After which, Brother Alec will give the final prayer. Glory and blessing be, ever ascribed to thee, uncreate unity, Father of all. Angelic spirits bright, gaze on thy living light, veiled from our mortal sight, and prostrate fall. Hymn 216.